Good morning. God has blessed us with another beautiful day, and there's no better place to start the day or the week for that matter than gather together to bring him honor and praise. So I'm thankful that you are here. Grateful for the guests that have made it our way this morning as well. Encourage you to come out whenever you have the opportunity. As always, we're not here for our own entertainment, but we're here to bring honor and glory to God. And that's our number one priority today. If you'd like to open up a Bible, please, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where we read just a few moments ago. We're going to stay in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 and 2 for the majority of our time today. But first, I'll put in another little plug for our evangelism work group this evening at 6 o'clock, Lord willing. So if you need the address, let me know. If you have any questions, let me know. Very simple goal of trying to be more effective and more intentional and purposeful about spreading the gospel and setting up some Bible studies with some folks. So happy to answer any questions you have about that. All right, so you should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look at the church that met here in Corinth a little bit today. They were a divided church. If you look in chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Lord willing, we're going to take a deeper look at this letter of 1 Corinthians over the next few months. And we're going to look at it with the idea of pursuing unity. Pursuing unity. My goal is to spend a lesson a month taking a look at this letter. And today we're going to cover chapters 1 and 2. Our lesson title today, covering those first two chapters, is Division, Causes, and Remedies. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, I believe, my inner struggle between complacency and contentment. I'm content in a lot of ways in my life in general, but in my work here at Danville and in our family here at Danville, I'm very content with where we are, but I don't ever want to be complacent with where we are. And I don't want you to be complacent with where you are and where we are as a family of believers either. This church at Corinth, when Paul wrote this letter, they were kind of a mess. I'm not suggesting that we are in any mess here at Danville, okay? But unless I don't think there's any glaring issues. Like in Corinth, as we look deeper at this letter, there's a lot of big issues that were pretty glaring and needed a lot of remediation to fix. I don't think we're there, but I'm not convinced that we've reached the level of unity that we're capable of either. I'm not convinced we've reached this unity amongst us that God wants us to be at quite yet. I think that can be said of most local churches, by the way. I don't think that's anything unique to us. But I'm just not convinced we're there. And so we're going to be pursuing more unity. Not that we're not already unified, but how can we be even more unified? How can we increase in that unity? And so on one hand, in looking at this letter, I pray we never get in the situation that Corinth found themselves when Paul was writing to them, with the issues that they were dealing with. Hopefully we don't ever get to that place, but more than that, I think if we take a closer look, as is often the case when we read our Bibles and give a lot of attention to what is being said, I think we might end up seeing a reflection of ourselves a little more often than maybe we first thought. And so we can see some ways we can grow in that. And so we're going to spend a lot of our time looking at some of the causes of division there at Corinth, how those same causes can be present in churches today. And then, of course, we'll look at some remedies Paul suggests to restore unity, to increase unity after that. But first, let's start off with a positive beginning, okay? And that's exactly what we read a few moments ago, verses 4 through 9. Verse 10 is where Paul is like, all right, you guys got some divisions and we got to work on this. But he doesn't start there right away. He spends a little bit of time on a positive note before he gets to the issues. And so we'll start there very briefly as well. I'll read that one more time. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul begins by just emphasizing that they've been blessed more abundantly than they could imagine or hope for, right? Definitely more than they deserve. God's given them everything they need to remain in fellowship with him and to be found blameless in him on the day of judgment. And so Paul's not, he's not condemning them to hell in this letter, right? He's not saying they're hopeless. He's reminding them, your hope of heaven is still there for the taking. It's still there before you. Verse 9 reminds us, God is faithful, right? You were called to be in fellowship with him, and he is faithful to uphold his end of the covenant made through Jesus Christ. He is going to be faithful. So you don't have to worry about that either. And so we need to remember this to be true in light of everything else we're going to read. When we get to all the issues and the problems, you still have that hope of heaven before you. And God is faithful. And then he gets to verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And so at the end of the day, they were divided at Corinth, and that was unacceptable. They were not to be complacent with the divisions that took place among them. God calls all of his children to be united in him. So as we look at some causes of division, we start with misplaced devotion. And if you keep reading there in verse 11 through 13, I think that's exactly what we see is misplaced devotion. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 11, for it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I am of Apollo, so I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Obvious answers to those last few being no, right? The Corinthians were not wholly devoted to God as they ought to have been. Instead of simply identifying with Christ, they had formed their own little groups and cliques, giving their allegiance to the various teachers. Well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, or whoever, right? They're dividing themselves over what preacher or teacher they like best. And sadly, some Christians still do this today, don't they? We do this sometimes. We get preacheritis, as you might call it. Where we get so, you know, consumed with a certain preacher or whatever, we like to name drop sometimes. You ever heard someone do that? You'll hear somebody name drop. They got a gleam in their eye and pride in their voice. I used to worship with Brother So-and-so when he, you know, as the preacher. And there's a lot of pride in naming that preacher that they were able to worship with for all those years. And far too often when a preacher leaves a congregation, you see this all the time. What happens? A preacher leaves, and within a couple weeks, other families leave too. Why? Why were they there in the first place? Were they just there because the preacher was there? Were they members in that congregation because they were devoted to one another? Or were they members in that location because they were devoted to the preacher? It makes you stop and wonder, right? Of course, we should have brotherly love and affection for preachers. I really hope you do, just like every other Christian, but not different than you would have for any other Christian. Don't ever put any preacher on a pedestal. I don't care who his name is, right? I don't care if it's me. I don't care who it is. We do not belong on a pedestal of any kind. Do not ever put your allegiance in me or in any other preacher that you might be worshiping with in the future. I heard of a church that intentionally left the names off of their gospel meeting flyers. And sure enough, the located preacher at that place got several phone calls often by other preachers. Well, who's coming to preach? Who's going to deliver the message? And his answer was, does it matter? Are you coming to hear the man or are you coming to hear the message? Does it matter the name of the guy up here giving a lesson? The answer is no. The truth is it does not matter who gives the message. What matters is that he is preaching the gospel. That's what's important. Don't ever put your allegiance or devotion in any preacher. But you know, this happens with more than just preachers too. It can happen with elders, right? We can be devoted to a certain elder in a congregation, and as long as he's there, as long as he maintains that role of elder, I'm fine. But if he has to step down, if he leaves, if he passes away, if whatever, well, now it's time to look elsewhere. Who are you devoted to? You devoted to the elder? You devoted to Christ? Some folks attend just because that's where grandma and grandpa go. And so as long as grandma or grandpa are attending, that's where I'm going to attend. But the moment they stop, whether they're shut in or whatever, well, now it's time to consider someplace else to go. Or maybe it's not because they stop, but maybe grandma or grandpa has an issue with the decision that's been made. Elders made a choice. They changed something and, well, you know, grandma and grandpa don't like that. Or they hired a different preacher and grandma or grandpa don't agree with who they hired. And so maybe you don't leave, but there's always this undercurrent of friction and just like, I don't really agree with that guy. And there's always this division that exists. Why? Because you were, or even your family disagrees with the choice that's been made. Who are you devoted to? Some are devoted to a building. Well, that's the building where I was baptized. My grandpappy helped put he framed the walls in that building. And so that's where I'm going to worship until the day I die. Okay, maybe they've compromised on sound doctrine over the years, but you know what? That's my church. That's just where who are you devoted to? These walls mean nothing, right? These pews mean nothing. It's the people, and it's more importantly, the message that is preached that we need to be devoted to. No preacher, beloved, was crucified for you. No elder was crucified for you. Your grandfather was not crucified for you. Your grandmother was not crucified for you. Your dad, your mom, right? We could go on. No building was crucified for you. On the day of judgment, it's not like the building is going to be raised up into heaven. That's not what's going to happen. So we need to be very careful about where our devotion lies. Because when it's in anything else other than Christ, well, then it's going to be different than some other people in the pews, right? And so we're going to see those divisions form. The Christians in Corinth were also divided by human wisdom as well. Look in verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Isn't this still true? There are still, you know, the world thinks we're crazy for believing what we believe and for devoting ourselves to God the way we have. For believing in the message of the cross, believing that there is a man that came and was crucified and was resurrected and promises to resurrect you and bring you home to live with him in heaven for eternity. There's a lot of people that look at that and kind of chuckle to themselves because like that's pretty naive. That's pretty silly. They believe in that. Continue, go down to verse 20, 20 through 22. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. We'll stop there. We'll go a little further in a moment. But you know, mankind wants an answer for everything. We want a sign. We want wisdom. We want this. We want answers for everything. Universities, our federal government, spends billions of dollars a year studying to find the answers to questions that most of us have not even thought to ask. But despite all we know, or all we think we know, despite all we know, how often has man's wisdom changed over the years? Folks that were considered so wise in generations past were now able to look at and say, that was pretty foolish, actually. They weren't nearly as wise as they were given credit for. Because, you know, man's wisdom changes. It changes with the wind. You can think about Ecclesiastes' thoughts, right? It changes all the time. Man's wisdom has to keep up with the current fad. It has to stay current with the, you know, political correctness. Look back at the end of verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You think about our current state of affairs. You can turn the news on almost any given day. And you know, I'm convinced that the world is making this point easier and easier to prove, isn't it? That God made foolish the wisdom of this. I mean, when you have a wise leader of our current day who claims she cannot define the word woman because she's not a biologist, when you have people pretend like a man can put on a dress and some lipstick and he somehow transforms into a woman, and he is a woman, and how dare you say anything otherwise? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The world's making this easier and easier to see and to prove, and it should highlight the contrast between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God, the spiritual wisdom he has blessed us with. That he talks about in the opening few verses. When you go back to verses 4 through 9, right? He's given all the knowledge that they need in Christ. Keep going, verse 23 through 25. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, you might say, okay, we're all in agreement on that. Every Christian I know is in agreement on that, right? That the wisdom of the message of Christ, that Christ, you know, it's the power of God, this message of the cross. The problem we run into, though, where human wisdom begins to divide Christians in the church, is when we believe the message of the cross is not enough. Yeah, I believe in the message of the cross. I believe in the power of God. But, you know, maybe it'd help if we just stopped preaching about sin and hell quite so much. I believe in the message of the cross. But maybe we'd save a few more souls if we just relaxed our preaching and adherence to sound doctrine just a little bit. We believe in the message of the cross, but it sure would help if we could offer some donuts in the lobby. Come on, right? Wouldn't that help? I mean, yeah, the message of the cross is great, but donuts would make it better. Stop and think about how foolish that sounds. Right? If we offered basketball in the building. The message of the cross is great, but basketball is going to make it. You see how foolish that sounds? to compare these worldly things to the message of the resurrected Savior? We believe in the message of the cross. You know, times have changed. We've got a lot of very wise, capable ladies here that would make some excellent deacons and elders. If you catch yourself saying, I believe in the message of the cross, but stop right there. Stop right there. There's no need to go any further. Right? The message of the cross says we stick with the message. We stick with the gospel. We stick with everything we see here. The message of the cross is the power of God. That's repeated in verse 18. You see it again in verse 24. You'll see it again in chapter 2 and verse 5. That's what we're dealing with, folks. The power of God. There's no power of God in human wisdom. People get a lot of ideas that may seem wise by human reasoning, but any idea that tries to add anything to the message of the cross is foolish. Chapters 3 and 4 expand on this point a bit for us, but we'll save that for the next lesson, Lord willing. Third thing that I want us to see is going to cause division. It's just there's no way it doesn't cause division, is shameful pride. Shameful pride. Look at verses 26 and we'll finish out the chapter. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. You ever considered that pride is shameful? Verse 28, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you were in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. When you look back at verse 26, the wise, right, the mighty, the noble, these are the proud. He's talking about proud people. Their pride might come from various things, but it all leads to pride. Proud people have a very difficult time humbling themselves and submitting their life to God. Saying, okay, God, you know better than I do. I don't quite get it, but I'm going to trust you and do it your way. When people acquire more and more wisdom, when they're looked to by others as being wise, maybe they've acquired power in whatever field they're in, some authority, it's really easy to start thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. And when you do that, it's easy to stop looking at the contrast between who you are, where you are, and who God is, and where he is. And when you stop looking at God and comparing him to you, it's really easy to let pride get in the way. Verse 27 says those people are put to shame by the power of God. Look at verse 29 again. No flesh should glory in his presence. Some versions say boast. No flesh should boast in God's presence. Given the fact that God is omnipresent, none of us have any reason to boast, right? We don't have any reason to boast. No excuse for it. We have no right to boast before God. And beloved, there's no room, zero room for pride in the Lord's church. It doesn't work. Not if you want it to be unified as God has called us to be. All it takes to divide a local congregation is just a couple people, different opinions, who are both convinced I'm right and he's wrong. Well, the other guy is also thinking I'm right and he's wrong. Over opinion issues, not doctrinal issues. Not like I can read this verse and I know what's right because of what that verse says. But I've got an opinion about something different, about the way we should do something. I know I'm right and I know he's wrong. The moment that happens, when we start believing that our own opinion is always the right one, or again, maybe not mine, but maybe that one guy in the congregation I'm devoted to, right? Grandpa's opinion is always right. This elder's opinion is always right. The preacher's opinion is always right. When we start being convinced that our opinions or someone's opinions are always right, and that if only everybody would just do what I told them to do, then the church would be flourishing. That's pride. And now you have division. That opinion is going to drive a wedge right through the congregation every time. Every time. Makes no difference what it's about. It will drive a wedge through the congregation every time. When you read through the New Testament, when you read through the letters written to congregations and to preachers in the New Testament, and you see how often pride is brought. This is not the last time Paul talks about pride or boasting to the Corinthians. It comes up a lot. I'm convinced that pride is one of Satan's most effective tools to bring Christians down, to bring us down. It is a very effective tool of Satan to divide a church. So we can be divided by misplaced devotion, by human wisdom, and by shameful pride. So we'll take a few minutes before we close to consider Paul's example to restore unity. And to increase unity, right? In a place where unity already exists to a point, but we want to do better, we start with these things. And we're going to go through the first five verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what I think you're going to see here is that Paul addresses all three causes of division. He addresses all three of these kind of in backwards order as we go through. And understand, Paul wrote 14 more chapters after chapter 2. So he gets into more detail, and there's more to say about increasing unity. But this is the fundamental. These are the building blocks where we have to start. Okay, so let's read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll look at these three things. It says, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know, not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So first, he starts with the humility we have to have in Christ, right? Paul displays this humility as much as anybody. In verse 1, he says, look, I'm not an eloquent speaker. You know, the TED Talks haven't reached out to me asking to come give a speech because I'm not that guy. That's not Paul. I can relate with Paul in a lot of this, right? He says in verse 2, I didn't bring any fancy message. I didn't, you know, craft some elaborate speech or whatever. I just brought to you the very simple message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. We don't have to add, you know, bells and whistles and make this fancy in any way. Because the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified is more than enough. It's more than enough. And then he says, look, I was afraid when I came to Corinth. What he says in verse 3. And we can read about this. If you go back to Acts 18, and we actually look at this in the article that was mailed out yesterday in the weekly recap, if you want to take a look at that, kind of goes a different direction with this passage. But when Paul arrives in Corinth, shortly after, the Lord has to appear to him in a dream and tell him, Paul, you need to be strong and courageous. You don't need to be afraid, okay? Paul knew what it was like to be on the other end of a stone being thrown at him. Right? He'd been stoned for preaching the message before. He says, Acts 18, verses 9 through 10, the Lord says, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Paul was afraid. That's why he can say back in chapter 1, verse 29, no flesh should glory or boast in his presence. I don't have any right to boast before God. Boast before God? I was terrified. I'm not going to boast about that. Paul's telling him, look, there's nothing special about me. What is special is the message of the cross, because it's the power of God. And it's this example of humility that the Christians and we need to follow. Unity also requires spiritual wisdom. And he mentions this even in verses 1 and 2, but look at verse 4. He says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So I didn't come preaching my own wisdom or any other man's wisdom. It's not about what I heard from some other preacher or teacher. It's not about what Barnabas taught me when Barnabas took Paul under his wing. It's about the message of Christ. It's about what the Holy Spirit has revealed to Paul. The rest of chapter 2 really elaborates on this point. We'll read some of it. Look at verses 6 through 8. says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So again, the wisdom of this age changes. The wisdom of this age is not the same as the wisdom of the previous age. And it's not going to be the same as the wisdom of the next age because it changes. God's wisdom, he says, though, is eternal. He ordained this before the ages. That's the wisdom we get to draw from, eternal wisdom. Keep going, go down to verse 12. Yeah, verses 12 through 16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who was from God, God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, that he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Think about that last phrase. That's a wow. For we have the mind of Christ revealed to us in his scriptures. What Paul and the other apostles taught was not their own thoughts. It's what the Holy Spirit revealed to them. It's what they divinely told them to write down and leave for us. The problem is, not only those of the world, but sometimes too many Christians are just too carnally minded. Our minds are just too focused on things of this life and of this world. And when a person is prideful, self-centered, it kind of makes sense, right? They're not going to be thinking about God. They're not going to be thinking about his glory when they're so convinced that they're so awesome. They're concerned with the things of this life. And so they're not going to understand God's word like they should because they don't really want to. Because their priority is found here in this life. Unity demands we humble ourselves. We look to God's word as the only source for true wisdom. Because it was revealed by the Spirit. What you consider to be wise is a direct result of your attitude, your heart, whether it's a proud heart or a humble heart. If you have a proud heart, then of course you're going to think the wisdom of this world is just, you know, that's the best. But it's the humble who seek the wisdom revealed to us by the Spirit. And when you have that attitude, that humble attitude that seeks the wisdom given to us by the Spirit, you're going to be, tell me if you've heard this before, devoted to God. Right? Unity requires devotion to God. Verse 5 is really the key. This might be the key of the entire lesson today is verse 5. Your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so it comes right back around where he started back in 11 through 13 about I'm of Paul and Apollos? What are you talking about? Your faith needs to be in Christ, not in me or anybody else. But we get distracted. We get impressed by other people. We lose focus. And there's that phrase, the power of God again, right? You've seen that before. You saw it back in chapter 1, verses 24 and verse 18. Do you remember what it is referring to? The message of the cross, verse 18. That's the power of God. So what does this mean for you? And this is kind of on repeat from earlier, but it's worth repeating. Your faith better not be in Dustin Russell. I'm going to let you down at some point. Not on purpose, but I'm probably going to let you down. Your faith better not be in Todd Hall, Rodney Smith. Love our elders. They're awesome. But that's not who you put your faith in. Your faith isn't in our deacons. Your faith isn't in your Bible class teacher. It's not in, oh, you know, they taught me every year, you know, for all these years growing up downstairs. And that's not where you put your faith. Your faith better not be in your last name. not in grandma or grandpa or mom or dad. Your faith better not be in this building. If we at Danville are going to experience the level of unity, if we're going to increase our level of unity to that which God calls us to, it's going to require every single one of us putting 100% devotion in our faith and the power of God, being humbly devoted to Him. If we start there, if we start with humble hearts who are genuinely interested in seeking the wisdom of God as revealed in the Scriptures, and we devote ourselves to Him above anybody, anything else, we're going to overcome any obstacle to unity that comes in our way. We're going to increase in unity if this describes us. I thank you so much for your attention. You guys are always a great audience every week, and I appreciate that. I'm excited for a year of spiritual growth here. I really am. I don't know if it's just a preacher thing to get excited in January or not, but I'm looking forward to the ways that we can grow together. But listen, it starts in your heart, in your heart, in your heart, in your heart, and I think you get the idea, right? It starts in the heart of every individual here. Everybody, it starts in your heart. You've got to have a heart that reflects this. A heart that is wholly devoted to God above anything and everything else. Maybe you're here this morning and you know that something is not right with your heart, in your heart. It takes humility to admit you need to change. Even if that just means admitting it to yourself. It takes humility to know you need to change. If you know you need to devote your life to God, maybe that means putting Him on in baptism, make that change today. Maybe you know you need to change because you're just tired of being a hypocrite, and you see the hypocrisy in your life, and it's glaring, right? It's not just that you're not perfect, but you know there's some things that need to be changed. Humble yourself to admit that. If we can help you, let that be made known to one of our shepherds after services, or if you'd like, you can come forward right now as we stand and as we